I wanted to thank Brother Terry when I see him for covering last week. I knew better, Sister Robin. I told Brother Roger, I said, oh yeah, we're flying back. We've done this a few times. We don't usually have any problems, you know. Well, you need an airplane, evidently, to fly, unless you're Superman, and we didn't have one. So we did have a problem last week, but the highway was still open. We got on Interstate 10, and we drove back last Sunday. But good to be back, and we're going to just finish up, Lord willing, 2 Peter today. And I want to look at chapter 3, and just as a quick review, and we're going to jump right into our new part of the lesson today. Just chapter 2, you remember, was about the false teachers. And he gives us all the marks of the false teachers here and things to look out for. And you know, he ended chapter 1 with this verse, verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Bible is our key. And then he says, but, and then there's all this about the false teachers. And so just in way of summary, we'll look at verse chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. We're in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And remember, that's one of our key words here in this book. It says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So I see that he ends chapter 1 with that. Then he goes through all the false teachers of what their traits are. And now he's back to remember what the prophet said. Remember what us, the apostles, are saying, the commandments that we give. So we ended and we begin with the Word of God. Amen. Because one of the marks of false teachers is that they don't stick to the book. Any teaching that doesn't come from the Bible is going to be false. If you need an additional document to support your doctrine is not true. You can't do that. I mean, that the Bible is God's Word. Amen. And so that's what we have to help keep us straight, to keep us in line. He mentions it by stirring up our pure minds in remembrance. He says, being mindful of these words that were spoken. And it says, of the Lord and Savior. That's we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both Lord and He is Christ, according to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And so, we don't need anything additional. But, look at verse 3. We'll start today now from there. And it says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." Scoffers. So what do you think they're going to scoff? They're going to scoff at the Word of God. And in particular, this promise we're going to look at of Jesus Christ coming back again. Brother Tony, good to see you. Sister Leah, good to see you. Been praying for you. Excited that y'all could be here today. So we see that there's going to be scoffers. We should not be surprised then, right? I mean, do we expect the world, you know, to just line up with the Bible? Is that ever going to happen? No. Because the world has their own God. Amen. And he's at war with the true God. It's the God of this world, the devil himself. Amen. Called the prince and power of the air. And so true teaching will come from the Bible. Obviously, the Bible is the best dictionary of itself. Amen. If we let the Bible define it, we'll do just fine. And by the way, if you have faith and preservation, you'll realize that you have the perfect Word of God right before you today in the King James Bible for the English-speaking people. I had somebody ask me the other day at the prison about, you know, what about these different verb tense and different, you know, possibilities of which word they should use from the Hebrew or from the Greek? And I said, man, that's a great question. I said, I don't know, and I don't care, because I don't have to know. I said, I don't worry about that. It don't keep me up at night. It don't occupy any of my thoughts. I just trust the Bible. Amen. I've got it right here before me in a language I can somewhat understand. I got my best chance of getting it there. I'm going to stick with it. Amen. And so if you get off track, if you can't, if you don't have confidence in your book, you're going to end up in trouble. And look at the end of verse 3. These scoffers have their motive, and their motive is their own lust. This is why they scoff, is that they have their own lust. And they're willingly ignorant. Look down in verse 5, because it says that they say that everything's the same. That where's the Lord's promise of His coming? He hasn't come yet. And then in verse 5 it says, for this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. So they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has already judged the earth once. Amen. And save Noah and his family, nobody survived that. Only the ones that were in the ark. And the ark is a type of Christ. When the next judgment of God comes, Brother Gary, the only ones that are going to survive are those that are in Christ. Amen. And He will judge the earth. Amen. And He will judge every person. Amen. So, and if you look down here in verse 7, and it says here, two things, okay, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, okay, this heaven and earth now, even today, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That'll tell you an idea of what God's going to do, okay? He is going to judge it, and He's going to judge ungodly men. And it says that that same word is holding this thing together, and that same word will bring the judgment of God. So God spoke this earth into creation by His word, and He's going to take it out by His word. And we'll see more about that in just a second. But look down in verse 10. Now, I don't want to skip this. Let's read actually verse 9. It says, the Lord, well, in verse 8, let me just be clear here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It didn't say 1,000 years is a day to God. It says as a day. Okay? So you understand that this is where we get to, into setting dates, we get in trouble. Amen? What we do know about the Lord's coming is, number one, it's sure, and number two, it'll be when you least expect it. According to His past history, okay, He comes when no man expects Him to come. Amen? And so that is for sure. But no man can set a date, because what we see here is that time doesn't really matter to God. As Brother Roger has said, timing matters to God, but time doesn't matter to God. And He doesn't measure time like He created time for our benefit. He exists outside of time. So it looks like the Lord's working slow, but He's not. He's working sure. Amen. In your own life, sometimes you think God's working slow. He's not. He's working sure. Amen. We're just in a hurry. That's about our problem right there. We were born, I think, in a hurry. But look at verse 9. Here's the whole reason why God hasn't kept His promise of coming back yet. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting on men to be saved. That is why, the long suffering of God. And aren't you glad He waited on you? Amen. I'm thinking, man, I tell you what, I was dumb on purpose for a long time, you know, and the Lord was patient with me and long suffering. I didn't get saved until I was 30 years old, but thank God that I did. And Lord, and He think He's patient, you know. So look at verse 10. That starts with but. So even though the Lord is patient, even though He's willing that all should come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. The Lord will judge ungodly men, and He will judge the earth, even though He's patiently waiting now that some would be repent and be saved. But it says he'll come as a thief in the night. Again, unexpectedly, suddenly, without warning. It says, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I've often thought about that, and so I've looked it up, tried to do a little bit of research on this. And what would it take for elements to melt? What kind of temperature do you think that would have to be? Pretty hot, right? Like around 3,000 degrees is what they say. Around 3,000 degrees. I was like, that's hot. Okay. But you know, I got to looking a little further, and this is very interesting. You know, the surface of the sun, they say, is about 10 to 11,000 degrees. That's what they think. I don't know anybody took a thermometer up there, but nonetheless, you know, sometimes you can't trust these numbers, but that's what they think. I think this is interesting. They said the inner core of the earth, same as the sun, around 10,000 to 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I thought that was interesting there where it says it's going to be with a great noise and the elements are going to melt. But if we go back up there and we look at that, what it said in verse 7, it says, by that same word they're kept in store. You know what's holding this universe together? I couldn't help but think about it. Hebrews 1:3, you know, it says, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is holding this earth together. He's holding the universe together. And when He takes His word, His power of His word off of it, it's going to melt. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to be gone. We don't need an atomic weapon. I mean, you know, these people, when we got to the atomic age, I heard some of the theologians of that day, you know, started talking about, oh, yeah, maybe this is how the earth is going. The earth's going to be destroyed whenever Jesus Christ just takes His withholding hand that's holding it all together off of it. It's over. It's done. It's just they said the only thing that's holding the earth together is pressure. They just didn't know where the pressure's coming from. I know where the pressure's coming from. And when He takes that off, bam, it's done. It says with a great noise. And it says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Yep, I'd say so. And it's all. And by the way, look at this. And the earth also, and all those, by the way, that are working their way to heaven, here you go, there's their verse, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You got any earthly works? If you're counting on that, you ain't going to survive the judgment. Amen. You better have something a little bit better, a little bit more than that. So the judgment of God is coming. But now, what effect should this have on us? Look at verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So what kind of effect should this truth that Jesus Christ is coming again, He's going to judge the earth, that this earth is going to melt away, what kind of impact should that have on us? It says we should have a holy conversation. A holy lifestyle, right? And it says, and godliness. Sounds like the judgment of God should have the same effect on us as the grace of God. Y'all turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 with me. You know the verses I'm going to. Titus chapter 2. I'll get over there myself. You know these verses. Verse 11, it says, the grace of God that hath appeared unto all. How does that start off? I'm trying to quote it and turn my pages here at the same time. Here we go. Okay. It says, yes, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Okay. What does the grace of God do for us? Well, look at this. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's stop there for a second. So what is the impact that the grace of God has upon us? It's the same as the impact that knowing that Jesus Christ is going to judge the earth has on us, that we should live a negative, we should avoid some things and we should do some things. What should we avoid? It says ungodliness and worldly lust. Don't live for this world. But on the positive side, it says that we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly. What does that mean? Well, I don't know about y'all, how y'all feel about this, but it seems like the world's ploy right now is to get us all addicted to comedy. We just all, everything has to be funny. What's your social media feed look like? You know, everybody that's making money on social media, Brother Brent, I think is because they're jokesters and they make, they can make things funny. They can make us laugh. And so we just love that. We got to have that. A lot of our TV shows, and I guess, I don't know when the last time I watched a TV show, but they had those things called sitcoms, right? I guess they still got those, okay? Situation comedies. You know, so again, make you laugh. Make light of things. And that's where the problem comes in. There's nothing wrong with laughing, right? The problem is when we start laughing at things that are really serious. That's where we have a problem. I have a young lady that works with me, and she's very, you know, outgoing, ambitious, just, you know, very talented young lady. But I had to give her a homework assignment. I said, go look up the word sober and come back and give me a report on that, okay? Because every day is not a great day. I mean, it's the Lord's day, okay? But not everything about everything is great. Now, I'm an extremely positive person, okay? And I think that's a lot better than being a negative person. It makes people easier to get along with, okay? But at the same time, some things are serious. Am I right? Some things are serious. And things that are serious, we shouldn't make fun of. And we shouldn't make mock at sin. And that's the way the world wants to move you to where this stuff don't matter anymore. You start laughing about something, it's not serious anymore. Be careful about the jokes that we tell, the jokes that we listen to. If it's making fun of something that's serious, then we probably ought not participate. Just because it's going to make it think that doesn't really matter anymore. And it does. And so it teaches us the grace of God, just like the judgment of God, teaches us that we're supposed to live soberly, serious. This is a big deal. This is a reality that's coming. Don't mean we can't have fun along the way, but don't lose sight of the fact of the things that are serious. And it says not only that, but we're supposed to live right. We're supposed to do right. And we're supposed to live and look like the Lord as He lives His life through us. Amen? And so, look at verse 13, because this word mentioned here, looking, is mentioned three times in the verses we're about to look at in 2 Peter 3. But it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So I hope that this blessed hope is for you a blessed hope and a glorious appearing. We'll go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the similarities between these two passages again. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, it says, looking for. Then down in verse 13, in the middle of that verse, it says, look for new heavens and a new earth. And then down in verse 14, it says, seeing that ye look for such things. So we see he's saying the same thing, that we're supposed to be looking ahead for something, and it's supposed to have an impact on us right now, right here. At this time. And so what are we looking for? In verse 12 it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. Hasting, that word means that you're actually urging forward. So, you know, we're wanting this to come. And I wondered, how come we don't want that and urge that forward more? And I think Brother Knox might have mentioned this a little bit in his day. I think he did. you know, I don't know what it was like to be saved in the late 70s or so when he mentioned that and such. And some of the things that happened in the 80s, I know, definitely harmed some of the joy with some of those predictors about when he was going to come back and whatever. But the fact is, there's a positive reason to for sometimes we want the Lord to be patient, and that's because we're like him, and we want to see people come to repentance, right? We want to see some of our family members still get saved, and we want the Lord to come back, I hope, and we're looking for his appearing, but at the same time, we're saying, Lord, I'm hoping that somebody in my family can get in. Maybe I'll have a chance to win somebody else before you come back. That's the positive reason to be patient with the Lord's return. But the negative side is, I think this is the problem. Most of us don't really, we're not anxious or not urging forward, not hasting the day for the Lord to return because we got it pretty good here. That's the problem. I mean, everybody drove up here in a nice vehicle today. Nobody rode in on a horse or a bike, you know. Most of them had air conditioning, you know what I'm saying, and power steering, you know. I mean, we got all kind of advantages, and we got nice homes to go to today, to go back home to, and to have probably a pretty nice meal. You know, we got it very comfortable here. And comfortable sometimes leads to complacent. And it doesn't create some of the things that we need to happen here, thinking about the Lord coming back. I just don't want to get so attached here that I'm not looking and excited about His coming. You know, we have vacations, you know, to look forward to, and then we got the planning of vacations, you know, and I've got one couple that they're Christian people too, but they were on vacation, and they told me the way to avoid having a letdown after vacation is that when you get toward the end of your vacation, you start planning your next vacation. And I said, okay, well, I guess that worked, you know. But that's kind of how, honestly, we live here. We have a lot of advantages. And just don't let it become a blessing, become a curse for us, and get our mind fixed on the earth. And I'll tell you this, as bad as it is, suffering causes a longing for the Lord's return. And when, you know, we're suffering physically or mentally or whatever way, spiritual warfare, it does help us get our eyes back on the fact that, you know what, this earth, I'll say, you know, that there's no sorrow in heaven, right? There's no suffering in heaven. And there's nothing but suffering and sorrow in hell. But in earth, it's a mix of both. You have great joys and love and things, and then you have this sorrow and this loss and this suffering, you know. And sometimes when we get a little bit of that, we realize that one day the Lord's going to come back. And all that's going to be gone. And, you know, if we got kids and we want to see our grandkids grow up and we want to see them accomplish things in life and get married and all these things we want to see, just remember that you won't miss none of that in heaven. That all those things will be better. It'll be better for them. It'll be better for you. There won't be the mingling of sorrow in with it. So don't have any. There's going to be no regrets about when the Lord chooses to come back. Amen. We just need to be looking for it. We need to be watching for His return. And this is the way I think it helps us. I think it helps us in a couple ways. Number one, it helps us in our urgency. Helps us in our witness so that we know that the time is short. We really believe that, you know, we only got a little bit of time left for the Lord. And so we want to be busy about His business. So we're more faithful to witness, and not only to witness, but to press a little bit more. You know, I realized something. I said, if once in a while somebody's not offended with you or me, well, brothers, you got that covered, Brother John said. No, if your witness is not offensive to someone occasionally, then we're just not pressing enough. Don't y'all think that we're just kind of like just handing a track and running off, we think has served our purpose, you know, and that's something. But occasionally we ought to see if we could take it a little further, you know, and see what doors the Lord opens. You know, I want to be that way. I'm sure want to look for those opportunities. I love the men of God. I mentioned before Mike Dobbins when we were in South Africa, how good he is at that. You know, just getting that conversation extended and directed toward the Lord. And sometimes people get offended by that. Okay, I'm not looking to be offensive. I'm just looking to go as far as I can to help them, amen, to present the Lord. And the other thing I think it helps us with is our choices. So if we realize the time is short, the way we think about our spending our time and our money will probably be affected. You know, I think our time in prayer, certainly, you know, what Jesus said is that we were to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, because the harvest is ripe. So we ought to spend some time praying, and then we ought to probably be one of those laborers, amen? And I think that our prayer time, you know, like Brother Knox brought this up, he said, you know, every time there's an urgent prayer request, he knows it's going to be physical, you know, but unfortunately there's no urgent prayer request about those that are about to slip off into hell, you know, or no backslidden children, or whatever it may be. You know, we don't hear much about that, unfortunately, on the prayer chain. And let me just tell you, be careful about what you make public, unless the people that are actually in the suffering have made it public. Amen. So otherwise, if you know somebody in here has got a child that's in sin and they're not right with God, pray for them. But don't go around and make it public unless they've made it public. Okay? Let's don't do that. Don't be that person. Amen? Just pray for them. And then when they say, church, pray for my son Dennis. Have mercy on me, on him. God would have mercy on my son Dennis and he might come to Christ. Amen? Then you can share that with other people and say, man, let's pray for Brother Clark's son, Dennis. Amen? But otherwise, keep it private if they keep it private. Amen. If God gives you discernment and shows you, then you pray for him. And what about our money? I think our money would be affected as well. I think that, you know, if we would invest our money a little bit differently, you guys in here are already givers. I know that. You already sacrifice. I know that. And then if God increases you, maybe then you have an opportunity to do even more. And what can God trust us with? That's the question, I guess, right? And I thought about, you know, we plan our vacations, we plan a lot of things at work and different things, but we should also plan to serve God as a family and as individuals. And I know Brother Mike Bolton, you've been such a blessing to the men that volunteer at the prison, because he's always just available. You know, he's got time now, and so he just wants to serve God. I mean, this is his season, you know, to say, hey, I've got time, what can I do? I'm available. And if you don't have as much time right now, then that's probably your season to pray, do what you can, and give, and those things. And as God gives you more opportunity, then do more. Amen. So we see that look. I want to look at that. It says, looking for the hasting unto the coming day of the Lord. But then it says, looking for new heavens and new earth. He's promised us that. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thank God for that. I'm pretty sure, look at the end of verse 13. That does not describe our earth now, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm pretty sure that's not what's happening here right now. Amen. But one day, we're promised a new heaven and a new earth, where that will be the case. And then look in verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now that word diligent, this is the third time we've seen this in this book. I just want to remind you to the definition of that is a constant, steady effort to achieve a goal or to accomplish something. So look what it says now. Because we're looking, okay, seeing that ye look for such things, and that means we're looking for that coming day of the Lord, we're looking for those new heavens and new earth, and it says, because you're looking for these things, what are we supposed to do? Be diligent that ye be found of him. Isn't that interesting? I love the King James Bible. Well, how about being found of him? Amen. And that's what I want to be. And I hope you have that peace. It says in peace. And then, so that's an inward thing. Wouldn't you agree? To have peace, right? You can see the effects of it outwardly, but you can have peace inwardly, even in the middle of a storm. And then it goes on to say without spot and blameless. That blameless is definitely an outward thing. You remember Paul over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he said that according to the law, he was blameless. You know what that meant? Is Brother Harvey, nobody could lay blame on him. You couldn't see him break the law outwardly. Now, inwardly, he said, I was covetous. I had a problem. I had sin. I realized that. But he outwardly, no, he was blameless before men. He kept everything that he knew. We're supposed to have both an inward peace and an outward blamelessness, okay, where people will not be able to accuse us or accuse our God. Now, Paul was not sinless, okay, but he was sinning less. I hope that's for us too. We're not going to be sinless, but we should sin less. And so look at verse again, verse 13, this promise of this righteousness that is to come. And then I want to focus on verse 15 and 16 here as we close today. And it says, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as it is in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, hey, boy, I'll tell you what, you see that a lot, don't you, brother John? Man, I tell you what, people get confused, and again, there's reasons for this, okay? But first understand that what Peter wrote is true, that some of the things in the Bible are hard to understand. And they're hard to understand for a couple of different reasons. The main true reason they're hard to understand, because it's God's Word. If your God is so simple that you can understand Him, you got the wrong God. Amen. There's going to be some things you're just going to scratch your head about, Brother Mike, and say, what in the world? I don't. And that's our other problem, is that we got that natural mind, see, and here's what comes with it. This is the biggest thing I think it holds us back, is our preconceived ideas and our self-will. Ultimately, here's the problem. Okay, there's a balance here, and I'm going to help you, help us find the middle of the road here, I pray this morning, okay? But we saw in the Gospels even good men that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ that had preconceived ideas and were self-willed, and they want to know, when's that kingdom coming, Lord? He's here, but they want to know about when we get in our kingdom. Lord, is that when we're going to get the earthly kingdom? Hey, when we get it, who's going to get to sit beside you, you know? They could not discern what the Lord was saying because they had preconceived ideas and they had self-will for what they wanted. That's our biggest hindrance right there. When we go to the book, if we don't let God have His way and let Him reveal the truth to us, we go in thinking we already know, we're in trouble. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about now being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is not thinking that we've already arrived. You know, Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians said, he says, I've not already attained. He said, but he said, I seek. He said, nor am I yet made perfect. Okay? But he said, this one thing that I do. He said, yeah, I forget those things that are behind. And he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So the bottom line is none of us have attained. If Paul hadn't attained, I certainly haven't either. Probably not you. So we want to avoid being, number one, just believing everything that man says. And we want to definitely believe everything that God says, even if we don't understand it. Okay? And I remember, you know, can your interpretation and understanding of a scripture or a principle change over time? I hope so, yes. Because, you know, I mean, think about it. I mean, when you first, you're like a little baby, you know, you think you know how to do something, and then you find out later, oh, that's how you do it, okay? I thought I knew how to tie my shoes. And then I found out later, oh, they're supposed to stay tied. Okay, I didn't know that. You know, but no, yeah, of course. Unless we're stubborn or arrogant, of course we're going to learn. I remember asking Brother Roger, you know, years ago, I'm like, what about that Matthew 24? What about that parable of the fig tree there? Do you think that's the birthing of the nation of Israel again? You know what I'm saying? Do you think that that's tied in there together? And he's so wise. He goes, yeah, that's what I is probably most likely with what I understand now. In other words, don't hold me to that 5 years later if God opens up another revelation, see, and shows something different. And all of a sudden it's like, no, that's no, I can't stand by that anymore because God showed me something different now. And it's like, I told y'all about the passage over there in Luke 16 I asked Brother Roger about, and we were trying to, and then Brother Knox preached on it, and then he skipped it, and so Brother Roger asked him. But anyway, I got more light on that now. I think I understand it a little bit better than I did before. That's the way it's supposed to work. This is a continual process. We're supposed to get deeper understanding, and we don't know everything. We're supposed to be teachable and willing to learn. You'll see this in just a minute when we finish the book here, but we're not supposed to be, look at the two warnings here on the negative side. In verse 16, it says those that arrest the scriptures, look what it says, they're unlearned. That means we haven't put in any effort. Because God will reveal himself, but you got to put in the effort. You know, and then it says they're unstable. That means that they don't exercise faith. Remember, the guy that's like the wave up and down and all around is the guy that will not believe God and his word by faith. It says he's tossed to and fro, okay? He's double-minded in all of his ways, okay? And he's not going to get anything from the Lord. That's what the Bible says in James chapter 1. Go check it out. And so don't be unlearned, okay? So it means you got to be willing to put in the time to learn of God, to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we started this in 1 Peter way back when we started these lessons. And don't be unstable. You have to exercise faith in what the book teaches, amen? And then let's look at the last two verses here. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things..." Know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. That goes all the way back to chapter 1 when he says, lest ye fall. He's talking about falling from our steadfastness, falling from our hanging on to the Lord and going forward with him. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. That's the threat. That's what happens if we don't continually increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it says down now in verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So let's look at this right here. It says, "Grow in grace and knowledge." That's a great way to pray for a person. Amen. And there's two sides of this. Grace is a gift. Is that right? According to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our work comes in the next part, verse 10, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. So that we are saved by grace, okay? But grace also, go to Ephesians for a minute here, but look at chapter 3. Let's finish with these thoughts here. Ephesians chapter 3. So this grace is not only for, this gift is not only for salvation. He said that we would increase in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. well, this, he's already writing to save people, so what's he talking about? Well, look, he's talking about a different type of grace. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. And it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he was given the gift of grace to minister. And if you look over in chapter 4, verse 29, you'll see the same thing. And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We can use our mouth to minister for God, right? And we can grace, it's a gift of grace that God gives us to be able to minister to others. And so we have that opportunity. And so as we pray for one another and we pray for ourselves, that we would increase in that grace, in that ministry, in that gift of grace that we can use to minister and to edify the other believers and those in the body of Christ. And then, so we see also, and we won't go there, but in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about singing with melody and grace in your hearts unto the Lord. It affects our attitude. It gives an attitude of gratitude. It affects our home. If you look in the chapter, verses 18 through 21, it talks about our home life, how we need that grace. And then it talks about our workplace. And then in verse 23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So it sounds like we need grace for everything that we do. And then, but it says, hey, knowing this, that of the Lord ye shall receive an inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. That's what we do when we work, when we have grace in our home, and when we minister. And then lastly, let's look at this knowledge. So it says knowledge. Now knowledge, that requires work. So grace is a gift, right? And then we're supposed to work out that gift. But knowledge, this is where we apply ourselves as God reveals himself to us. I don't know, Brother Roger, if that worked for you or not. I don't think putting a Bible under your pillow works. Right? It's more like just reading your Bible and believing it works, okay? Applying it. But just sleeping on it, it ain't going to work. It actually takes, we have to actually put some effort in. That's where diligence comes in. We're steadily working at it. And I'm so encouraged and blessed by y'all. Then we got our scripture memory books up here. So if y'all want to learn, memorize the Word of God. Yeah, I've got some handouts for you for next week. Samuel, you and Peter, go ahead and pass those out for me, okay? But this will be coming up. This is our, we're going to go into 1 John after this, and that's the plan. But just remember, let's turn over there and look at that passage. Just go to Philippians, just forward a little bit to Philippians 3, and let's finish with what we were quoting here just a minute ago, what Paul said about his journey. You know, in verse 10, I love that verse, is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. But then he said on down here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I, what did I do? Look, what did he do? Follow after. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Usually when I sign something and write a note to someone, that's the verse I put in there. That's what I want to be doing, is just diligently pressing, following after Christ, and pressing toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I know y'all desire that as well. So Lord willing, next week we'll start in 1 John. I have some homework questions for you, and I have some challenges for you to read that book. It's a great book. There's much we can learn with that. And then we have your scripture books up here. I didn't bring my list. I'm sorry. You know what you ordered, hopefully. There's two books here. You got one or the other. And if you haven't already, just drop your money in the offering to pay for that. Okay? The one spiral bound one is 15. The other one, I think, is 8. Okay? So, and we actually got a little bit of a discount, so we might have a credit. He might have a credit coming back. So there you go. You're helping. See there, Dad. You can't outgive the Lord. You actually give him a little bit more. So I'm sure the Lord will put it to good use and then apply it to your account. Amen. But yeah, they were really they were shocked. They're used to selling a couple books at a time, and I ordered 80, and they were like, wait a minute, I'm going to have to put you to somebody else. And they put me through, and they said, what are y'all doing? I said, learning the Word of God, amen. Our Sunday school class, our youth department, I said, man. And they were so excited, they were very happy. And there is in the books, you'll see, if you're a technological type person, you can use the Verse Locker, which is an app that helps you in your scripture memory. You can put that verse in, and then it'll give you parts of the verse, different things you can do to help you memorize that. So if you'd like to do that, that's available as well. All right, Lord willing, I'll see you next week. Be diligent. Amen. Brother Dwayne, you close us in prayer, please.